So can you sing about his love forever or what? Hallelujah. I hope so. God is good. One day you'll be doing a lot of singing up there.
Amen.
Some people say, well, I don't have a good voice. I can't sing. Well, that's okay. Hallelujah. Up there you'll have a great voice. God is good. We want to start this evening a new section. Let me just play this first and then we'll get into, okay. Okay, you could turn the lights back on, Kat. Thanks. All right, so we're going to start a new book. We're going to start Daniel. And, we're talking about prophecy, end time prophecy. It won't go on, huh? We're going to be in the dark. This must be a new generation church if we're in the dark. Hallelujah. At any rate, last week we talked about prophecy precision, right? Well, actually, the last 2 weeks when we talked about the feasts. And so now we want to get on because we really want to talk about end time prophecy. And so we need to first meet this man, Daniel, and go through some of his writings in his book before we even get to Revelation to understand what is about to unfold. And by the way, as Andy was talking about the Olivet Discourse, which is found in Matthew chapter 24, the rapture is imminent. The rapture can happen at any moment in time. Doesn't matter what your view of the rapture is, pre-mid, mid-trib, whatever. It's imminent. I mean, it could happen at any moment. All the prophecies are fulfilled for the rapture to occur at any moment. And so maybe you should get your wings and make sure they're set as we head up. So we're going to talk about the three threes of Daniel. And the first thing is his three names. You probably didn't know that Daniel had three names. And, of course, the first name is what? The first name is Daniel. And it means God is my refuge. Now, that was his Hebrew name. That's the name that was given to him when he was in Jerusalem, in Israel. This is his name, God is my refuge. But when he got to, of course, Babylon, the king, Nebuchadnezzar, gave him a new name, which was Belteshazzar. And it means Bel, protect his life. And, of course, we're talking here about Bel being, again, a false god. And so that's his name in the Chaldean. But there is one more name. By the way, does everybody have notes? If you don't have notes, they're up here. So just come forward and get your notes, and you can fill in the blanks. And if you don't have a book, you can see me at the end. I don't know how many more books we have left, but so. And so while we're looking at his name in Chaldean, let's read the scripture while they're getting their notes. Among us, there were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael, Meshach, and unto Azariah, Abednego. Now, I know you know those names. You know, you certainly know them in the Chaldean, and maybe you didn't know them in the Hebrew, but again, he changed their names, all of these men that had finally ended up in Babylon. Okay, so let's go to his third name. His third name is his heavenly name. And by the way, it means man greatly beloved. You probably didn't know that, but God says this to him three times, once through an angel. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I came to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. And then in Daniel 10, he says, and he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. And then in Daniel 10, a little further down, it says, and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And so these were the names that Daniel had, three names. Now, by the way, it's interesting, you know, as we go through this, remember, you know, there's always been the issue that you should be a Daniel, right? Be a Daniel in your own generation. And so there are many names. I mean, you have a name. But I need to tell you, the same name that was given to Daniel here is given to you. Greatly beloved. Because that's what he feels about you. He loves you. And so you need to understand that even as we go through Daniel, we look at some of his life here. God, you know, Daniel, the Spirit of God came upon Daniel. You have the Spirit of God living in you. And so at any moment in time, God can move upon you to do greater, mighty things that you don't even know of, as long as you continue to look to him. Okay, let's go through his three qualifications as we read Daniel chapter 1 here. And the king spake unto Aspenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and as such had ability in them to stand in the king's palace. And I think we want to go a little further here, do we? And whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And so the three qualifications, and there they are. The first one is birth. Now remember, it said that the Chaldeans were of the king's seed. But these were the children who came from Israel, and yet they stand with or equivalent to the king's seed. By the way, that pertains to you, does it not? Are you the king's seed? Amen. And then beauty. Now, by beauty, I'm not talking about an outward beauty here. I'm talking about an inward beauty. They were well favored. But it says there was no blemish in them. I guess they never went through teenage acne problems over there in Israel. But at any rate, they were well favored and had no blemish. And then as far as brains goes, it says they were skillful in wisdom, cunning in knowledge, understanding science, at least the science at that time. And if you notice the last one, it says the ability to stand in the palace. These were young. They weren't old men. They were young. And yet they had the ability to stand in the presence of the courtiers, those that were in the courts, without feeling ashamed or embarrassed. They had the presence because they had the presence of God living in them. Okay, let's look at their three character traits here, and this we'll read these two verses again in chapter 1. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And then in verses 12 to 13, it says, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. And so here are his three, if you will, his three character traits. The first one was he had conviction in his heart. He was a man of conviction that he would not defile himself. In other words, he wasn't going to eat from the king's meat because he felt that that would be defiling himself. And by the way, you know, again, as Christians, we need to have conviction in our hearts that we would not defile ourselves in the world, because the world continues to tempt you. As a matter of fact, Ernie said it nicely this Sunday. He called it, what kind of flesh? Does anybody remember? He called it active flesh. We have active flesh working. And so we need not to defile ourselves, just like Daniel. And then what about courage? He was bold enough to request of the prince that he wouldn't eat of the meat. And then, of course, he says, prove your servants. Check our countenance with the countenance of those that eat the meat. And if there's a problem, well, then you need to deal with us. But if there isn't, then why not let us continue on the way we are, not defiling ourselves? It took a lot of guts to do that. That's why when we talk about courage, especially, remember, he's in a foreign country, and he's a Jew who has now been led into captivity. But yet there was something about these four men, and of course one that we're talking about is Daniel here. His three spheres of life. And the first one is this. In private life he was firm in purpose, and we just read it, but let's read it again. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And so there was a purpose, and he was firm. Again, he didn't want to compromise, and he stood on what he believed God wanted them to do. And then the second one is, in his public life, he was faultless in practice. And this is in chapter 6 and verse 4. Eventually we'll get there. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could not find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. And so he was a man who was faultless in his public life. You know, with what went on in our country for the last 2 weeks, you have to wonder, is there anyone that's faultless in our country? Really, as you saw the mayhem that was going on in our U.S. Senate. Okay, and the final one in prayer life, he was fervent in prayer, and that's going to be found in Daniel chapter 9. And I set my face unto the Lord to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Does anybody know how many times it says Daniel prayed? Three times, right? He prayed three times. I guess that was a Hebrew thing that he prayed three times. The Muslims, does anybody know how many times they pray a day? Five. They pray five, the Hebrews pray three, and the Christians sometimes don't even pray once, and we're going to heaven. Something's wrong with this picture, isn't there? I'm not saying to be a fanatic here, but we should always be in a state of prayer, able to pray at any moment. That's really what it says, pray, you know, pray always. And so always ready to pray whenever it arises. Okay, let's look at another three. Three outstanding qualities. And the first one is his faithfulness as a saint. And again, we read this already, but let's read it again. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion with Daniel. By the way, at this time, Daniel was a president. He was a governor over a certain area there in Babylon. Found occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could not find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. So he had faithfulness as a saint. And he realized because God was faithful to him, he would be faithful to God. And then the second one is fearlessness as a sage. Again, here in chapter 2, it says this. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king at Sariac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. Now, this king, of course, was very sharp, wasn't he? I mean, you know, people come and they tell you that they could tell your dreams. And he said, well, wait a minute, I'm not even going to tell you my dream. You tell me my dream and then the interpretation. And of course, they couldn't do that. But there was something special about Daniel As we'll see, as we study, that he was given the interpretation of dreams and visions. There was something special about this man, Daniel. And so it says fearlessness and as a sage, and then finally faultlessness as a statesman. And again, we read this already, but then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion, and they couldn't find any. So those are his three outstanding qualities. We're not done yet. We have three more things here to look at, three purposes at work in his life. And the first one is the divine purpose, that they might stand. And here it is again. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of wine, which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. And so this was his divine, this was, if you will, his divine purpose. Daniel's, and really his other three friends, of course, they're going to run into a little problem, but so will Daniel. But the issue was, he was meant to stand before the king. This was his divine purpose. By the way, that's your divine purpose, to stand before, you stand before the king every day of your life. At least positionally, experientially, you're working it out, but you stand before the king. So that's his divine purpose. But, you know, as far as God has a purpose, so does your enemy. Your enemy has a purpose for your life too. And his purpose for Daniel was to make them defile themselves. And so the enemy was going to work hard at doing that any way he could. In their minds, their mouths, their manners, whatever it is, he would find some way, the devil, in order to get you to define, or Daniel to define himself, the same with you. He wants to find a way that you are going to be tempted into sin. And he'll throw a lot at you. And so here's the devil's purpose. But what was Daniel's purpose, in a sense? And that was to keep himself pure. And we find that in verse 8 in chapter 1. And Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's portion of meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself again. So here was Daniel. These are just some characteristics of Daniel, this man we're going to look at, a special man. As a matter of fact, you know, one, the acronym that God gave me long ago when I was studying the book of Daniel was God, Daniel, delivers a nation into eternal life. So if you want an acronym for Daniel, it's delivers a nation into eternal life. And of course, what nation is he going to deliver? What nation? Come on. Israel. But of course, so let me mention a few things here now concerning Daniel. Daniel went into captivity all 70 years of the Babylonian. He was there all 70 years. And being there for 70 years, he was under four world leaders, as you heard here, Nebuchadnezzar, Belteshazzar, Darius, and Cyrus. All four of these rulers of Babylon, he was there during the captivity. And then he foretells, in Daniel, as we'll see, he foretells the time of the Gentiles. Remember, Daniel is a Jew. And when he goes into captivity, we were still dealing with what we call the times of the Hebrews, or the Israelites. But he foresees or foretells or prophesies of a time when this would change and it would become the time of the Gentiles, which we're living in right now. When did that start, by the way, the time of the Gentiles? See, when did that start? Let me look at my clock here. When did it start? Come on. On the day of Pentecost, when the church was birthed. That was when the time of the Gentiles started. And when is the time of the Gentiles going to end? At the what? At the rapture. The church gets taken out, and we're no longer in the time of the Gentiles. We now move back to the time of the Hebrews. And by the way, the book of Daniel is a very surprising book. You know, again, people say sometimes as Christians we over-spiritualize the scriptures. But if you look at Daniel, there's a certain amount of chapters that start out in the Hebrew. Then all of a sudden, this is in the original Daniel book, it changes to Aramaic, which becomes the time of the Gentiles. And at the end of the book, it changes back again to Hebrew, which, of course, we know brings in the time of the Israelites when the church gets raptured. It's very interesting. It does it right at these times of the prophetic events that Daniel's going to speak of. You know, as I said, God, in his prophecy, is very precise. You can see progressions. You can see these various things happening. Okay, there are five attributes that Daniel shows: faith, prayer, courage, consistency, and of course, no compromise, as we mentioned. And this thing about training, now, I don't want to put down our colleges here, but Daniel was challenged academically and philosophically, if you will, well beyond what some of our students today are being taught at Harvard University and Yale and all these other big universities. Challenged a lot more in his own life than those that are challenged today. And they're being challenged off in the wrong direction anyway. And here he was a man of knowledge and wisdom and also visions and dreams. He was given the ability to interpret the dreams, especially of the kings that he's involved with. And there aren't too many men in Scripture that were called to do that. And finally, as we end here, three times he was called greatly beloved by God. Three times. And so, by the way, in your notes, I just wanted to make mention now, in your notes here, you have this back part, if you will. You might want to look at this, because this gives the charts. There's some charts here that you have. You can take it home and look at it. They're there concerning the different calls of the rapture, pre-trib, mid-trib, the amillennial view, and so on. All four views are there. And then there's an interpretation here of the book of Daniel going over scripture by scripture, not like one, two, but groups. And you can see exactly what we're going to be studying. Now, my only problem here is where do we go? Where do we go in Daniel? Because we want to look at just the prophetic events. And so probably next week we'll start in chapter 2 and go through the statue and talk about the four kingdoms that are represented there. And by the way, just so you know, when we get into chapter 7, I believe it is, where there are another section where another kingdoms are mentioned, another four, there are many people who believe they're the same four in chapter 2, and I would caution you when you read them as we go through them that maybe they're not. Maybe there are kingdoms that came after the four that were mentioned in chapter 2. And it could be that you might be surprised when we go through them. You know, we often it's been said that things like the British Empire, the American Empire, if you want to call us an empire, or the German Empire, you know, they're not mentioned in Scripture. You know, God doesn't say the German Empire or the British Empire. Well, very interesting as we go through these, and open your mind and see what you think when we go through them. And don't always take the orthodox position, because remember, a lot of the positions in prophecy were written during the 1900s. Israel hadn't returned, was not a nation yet. They didn't know a lot of things. Here we are living now in the 21st century, and we could look back after the 1400s, the 1500s, the 1600s, and see a great many things that have happened in this world. And we could look back and say, well, are they really in Scripture? Are they mentioned here? You know, maybe there's a veil. Maybe we can see just a little and maybe not get to a full understanding, but you might be able to see some things as we go through it. So keep your mind open. Okay, so that's where, does anybody have any questions? I mean, you know, again, Andy. The what now? Amillennial. Yeah, because they believe that once the day of the Lord is one day, once it occurs, the new heavens and the new earth, and there is no millennial. There is no 1,000-year reign. Well, we'll talk about that as we get closer. It could be, perhaps, since you're going to have a glorified body, you know, and now God, the Lord is coming back. Right.
If that's the way it's interpreted.
Yeah. Well, again, that's one of the interpretations is the 144,000 Jews go out and evangelize the Gentiles who are still left, right? And many of them get saved during this thousand-year period. And then, of course, Satan is let loose at the end, once again to tempt those that have... Well, we want to be careful here, but one thing that will happen is that they will go through the thousand-year period in their flesh. Those of us now who are living today, we go through with a glorified body. Yeah, oh, sure. Some will fall, yep. Some will really not be saved during that time. Oh, no. Well, there are those that say you're going to be ruling and reigning over those that are being saved during this period. So you got to figure out what city you want to rule over, what country. Who wants New York City here? Who wants Los Angeles? Well, we just got to be careful. We don't want to get puffed up here. You know what I mean? Yeah, I know. You know, one of the things I love about prophecy is that when it's like, it's going to happen, you know, and when it happens, it happens. I'm just going to occupy my time here because I don't really know when this is all going to happen. You know, you called it, you said it was the ninth inning. I like to call it the 12th hour. We're in the 12th hour. And so we don't know when, but certainly we believe it's soon. I mean, everybody continues to believe it soon, but when? And it might not be in your lifetime. But, you know, when you die, your rapture takes place, right? Amen. You're going right on home. There's no middle ground here. There's no purgatory, no spot for you to... Somebody's got to pray you out of or whatever. It says to be absent. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Okay, Tommy.
I'm trying to picture in my mind what it's going to look like. The 144,000 during the millennium, who's witnessing to the Jews? Who's actually ministering to the Jews during that millennium?
You're talking about the 144,000 or the other Jews that are not saved?
The ones that aren't going to save, they're going to become the 144,000, right?
Yeah, in the twinkling of an eye.
Saved.
Oh, they
who's
get
ministering to them?
Oh, they get saved simply because it's a revelation from God.
So nobody's going to be ministering to them.
No, it says they will look upon him whom they have pierced. It says in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. And all of a sudden, they're literally going to fall on their face and realize that he's the Messiah. And they're going to... You ever see a Jew who comes to the Lord? They are different than some of us Christians, I have to tell you. They seem to be on fire and stay on fire. If you see the Jews for Jesus, if you ever get an opportunity, if you're in New York City in dead air, I mean, you know, just walk by them and watch them. These people can't stop but talking about Jesus. They can't help themselves. And I wonder, I said, here we are, and sometimes we can't even start, you know, but they can't stop. Especially when they're in Israel. It's like, whoa, they're on fire. They have found their Messiah. You know, and here, you know, because again, we've been raised in this, if you will, atmosphere where, well, we've known God, well, we've known about him, but we never really knew him. But once you were born again, once God touched your heart, there should be something in here that's driving you. You know, the love that you now, that God has for you should drive you to say, wow, what can I do? What is it? How can I serve? What can I do? It's time to take another offering. No, okay. What? Anybody else? What?
You know, you said something a couple of Sundays ago about that we're in the year 1865 or something like that. Was it called the Abrahamic calendar? Or was that a calendar? I'm sorry. You said it was around 5865.
Oh, the Jewish calendar. Yeah.
Right. And you said that if you look at that he completed the work in 6 days and rested on the seventh, so it's about 6,000 years. Does anybody have that theology of that last 1,000 years is the 1,000-year reign?
Oh, yeah. A lot of people believe that, 6 days and he rested on the seventh, and that is the millennial. But again, now the Jewish calendar, just because they say it's some number doesn't mean it's correct. Because Usher, of course, in his studies, he says that the world was formed in 4004 B.C. That's when creation took place, 4004 B.C. So at some point, then Jesus is born, and now we're living 2,000 years later. In actuality, we are right at 6,000 years somewhere. Maybe a little over, maybe a little less, depending on the calendars, whatever. And so that's why I say, it could happen at any moment and go into the seventh day, which is the day of rest, or the millennial kingdom. Anybody else have any questions? Now, again, remember that we're talking about prophecy here. And so there are a lot of different interpretations. I don't want you to think that Pastor Ed knows everything he's saying here. I mean, I'm just giving you, when we get into like the rapture, there are four different interpretations. And when you really study them, you can see why there are four. But you should have one. There should be one, at least, that you think in your heart, as God reveals some of this truth to you, that you hold to, whatever that one might be. You should have something, at least to study it. And so it shouldn't just be, well, it'll just all work out one day. That's not really studying the Word of God. Yeah, it's all going to work out, but you should have a hold on one of them, at least. Or if you say, well, I really can't make up my mind between this one and that one. I mean, when I first got saved, I believed in what I call pre-trib rapture. The rapture occurs before the tribulation. And I have changed my stance a little bit after studying. I'm more pre-wrath, which is somewhere in the middle of the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. And we'll go through some of that, and you'll see. But again, you don't have to believe what I believe. If you're pre-trib, that's wonderful. If you're amillennial, whatever you want to be. But be something. Stand on something in the Word of God. Yeah. I think the only thing we have to be careful about is sometimes, you have the mob, the influence of the mob. What do they call that again? Is it? Yeah, where, once people start to believe this, it becomes the mentality of a whole group of people. Don't be that way. You study, let God reveal the truth to you, and you hold on to the truth that God gives you. By the way, make sure it's truth, though, not wishy-washy. Make sure you know what he's saying to you. Okay, anybody else have anything on their heart? All right, so next Wednesday we'll start on probably chapter 2, as I said, if you want to read ahead or whatever, and God is good. And by the way, I just want to make another comment again. Now, we gave these out this Sunday, so if you have children, you might want to get this and read it. It's only $5, and so, no, it's free. We're giving them out free, so they're here. Even if you don't have children, you might want to read it anyway. It's a gospel reset. He just wrote this, Ken Ham. And again, it talks about the issue of the generational spread we have now between the older generations and the younger generations, and why there needs to be a reset in how you look at evangelizing or speaking to some of the younger generations versus the older generations. Just another resource that you have. Okay, God is good? Hallelujah. Father, again, we thank you. We just want to once again, proclaim that you are Lord and that there is no other. We thank you again that we're certainly venturing into an area that's fraught with risk. But we thank you that as we continue to study, you know, you've written these words in Scripture. And as we study, we should know. We should maybe not fully understand, but know as you continue to give us revelation. And so we thank you. Bless your people now as we make it through the remainder of this week, as we once again meet on Sunday. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Amen.